We're going to continue our story in the Exodus story from Exodus, the 17th chapter. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Ephidim, but there was no water for the people. So the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord says to Moses, Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. And go, and I will be standing there in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so the people may drink." And Jesus did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I'm going to test your memories. And I'm going to check your age while I'm at it. I do that, don't I? I must take some pleasure in it. I don't know. Do you remember? Do you remember when we used to play solitaire with an actual deck of cards? Yeah, see the problem? Yeah. Do you remember when you could work at the same desk for 4 years and you're still working for the same company? You remember when the name of your bank stayed the same for 10 or 20 years? We don't think about those changes, do we? Remember when grass was something you trimmed in the lawn? And when Coke was something that was a refreshing drink? I guess some think it's still a refreshing drink. I don't know. Remember when new cars cost less than $5,000? Really, I bought a 64 Chevy for $2,200. I remember well. Remember when mansions weren't much over $100,000? And the country still had a good 5-cent nickel, you know. Well, the good old days, huh? The good old days. My dad was a railroad man, and in the good old days, he had to work over 16 hours to begin drawing any overtime. That was the good old days. In the good old days, minorities sat in the back of the bus. And only a very small minority of folk could ever think they would ever go to college. Well, that whole thing is kind of what the Israelites were complaining about. They got all excited. They were being led by Moses to freedom. They were being led to the promised land. Moses had really put it to old Pharaoh, and they were so excited about it. They were God's people following God to the promised land. Everything was coming up roses. And then reality set in a bit. You see, they were in a wilderness. Excuse me. They were on a forced march. They were on a forced march with Pharaoh and his army right on their heels. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have enough water. Well, maybe life in Egypt wasn't all that bad. Maybe the good old days were not all that bad. Well, sure, they were slaves. Sure, they were having to work hard work all day with cruel masters, but at least at the end of the day, they had food and water. The good old days, I tell you. We could remember lots more things, couldn't we? We worked at it. You see, Moses' role was a priestly role in that situation. Moses was supposed to refocus the Israelites' hearts, not just their eyes, but their hearts, from former slavery to God. They were supposed to look to the promised land and not back at that slavery. Notice that in our scriptures, God does not feed the Israelites when they first complain. That isn't when it happens. God's glory does not appear immediately to the Israelites. But it's when they are willing to turn and look toward the wilderness, not back toward Egypt and be afraid of the Pharaoh's armies, but when they're willing to look toward Egypt in the wilderness, the opposite direction from Egypt, that's when the glory of the Lord appears to them in that column of, in that cloud, in that column of smoke. And two things had to happen before the Israelites are fed in the stories. First of all, they had to change direction. They had to go from looking back at Egypt to looking toward the wilderness where the glory of the Lord could appear, because it wasn't back in Egypt. The second thing that had to happen was that Moses had to kind of interpret the manna for them. When they first saw it, they didn't know what that was. They had not a clue. They were not in touch with God enough to recognize the materials that were blessing them and the blessing from God that was feeding them. It's not too different from us. You know. When we begin any new adventure, we're all buoyed up by the excitement, you know? The whole thing of escaping something that's old, and maybe we feel it's burdensome, and moving into something new and exciting. We move to a new part of the country. That's a major change. Or we take on a new career, promising change. Or we leave behind some destructive addiction in our lives. Or we decide to start a new field of study. Or we enter into a new relationship after years of not being in a relationship and maybe being alone. And at first that we get that sense of release, that sense of excitement, that rush of energy, that excitement of new adventure. And then some realities begin to set in. The long, hard haul through the wilderness begins to come into focus. Customs and expectations are different where we've come to this new place that we were so excited about. The career change that was so promising also brings demands that we didn't see before that. The new field of study that we decided we were going to get onto and get all excited about, it begins to challenge our most comfortable beliefs and convictions and opinions. Maybe our body cries out for that substance that we can't have anymore. And by the way, that new relationship, it demands some compromises just like the old relationship did. Not too different. I've often told ministers who were thinking that they were ready to give up their current church in favor of seeking a new ministry. I've often said to them, you understand, there isn't a better church. There's no such thing. There's only a church where you don't know the problems and issues yet. Huh? Yeah. And many of those problems and struggles in that new church are going to be exactly the same as the old church. So you might just well settle down here at 3 years. That's, 3 years, 7 years, 10 years. That's the break points. You might as well just settle down and get set for the 7 years. Get in control of yourself. Well, in those moments of regret and exhaustion at doing new things and being excited with things, we get something into close to the spirit of the Israelites. We look back at Egypt. We look back to our former state and are convinced that we maybe would have been better off dying in the former state than being led out there to be killed in the wilderness. Churches that venture out toward the wilderness. They're kind of like that. We leave some old ways for some new ways. We decide to do some new ways of worship. We decide to do some new ways of Christian education. We decide to do some new ways of administration and organization. We're going to adventure out into that wilderness. We're going to reach out and take in some new members. Oh, and by the way, they're going to have new demands. And they're going to need new programs and new things. We're going to embark on some glorious project, only to discover the huge demands that that's going to take from all of us with volunteerism and so on, not to mention the financial demands. You all, how many of you are acquainted with our Child Development Center that's down here in the basement 5 days a week? 75 to 78 children every day. We designed that project. That was one of those great projects. We said there's no place in Ruidoso where we can take children that have a rate for child care that can be paid by working folk. So we developed not just a child care center, we developed a child development center with all the state accrediting and all the education for all the teachers and all that stuff, and did it for a rack rate that was cheaper than anybody in town, and knew of ways to get extra money and scholarships and things so that nobody had to be turned down. Doesn't that sound great? Cost us a lot of volunteer time to get it started. Cost us $40,000 and $50,000 a year for the first 3 years to do the things right and to get that started. Such churches who take on those kinds of projects often falter and look back to someday in the past when they were a lot more comfortable than they were this week. And at that point, the Israelites and our churches have to hear a really tough word. I think it's the toughest word in the New Testament. And that word is from the Gospels. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. That one has always hurt me. I've got to tell you, it's not easy. When God's people look back, when we go back toward the good old days, then what actually happens is we end up dying in the wilderness because they never get out of it. Because there really is no going back. There's no way to go backward. And there used to be really popular, the church growth movement. We had all kinds of ways you grow churches, you know, from the way you turn your sign out on the road to, you know, it's complicated. But the church growth movement used to refer to those churches who are trying to go back, who are trying to be who they used to be when they were comfortable. We referred to them in a category. It was called stable and declining. Stable, that's somewhere I put my horse, as I remember. But when God's people look ahead, when they turn toward that wilderness, when they step out with determination toward the promised land, they grow and they prosper and they see the glory of God. That's the truth. Well, I want to tell you, I want to assure you, there's a promised land out there. There's a promised land out there in the wilderness and on beyond that wilderness. And I want to assure you, too, the trip is not easy. It's never going to be easy. But God calls us always forward. God doesn't back up. God always calls us forward. He always calls us so that we will face and work in the direction of God's call and the glory of God. The joy of God's blessings will appear before us, and they will lead us in the way of God's blessed Son. That's a fact. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, save us from looking back. Save us from being comfortable, because it never really saves us at all. Be with us on this day and on all the days to come, that we would be worthy of the kingdom of God. Amen.
Pray with me, would you?
And now may God, who sat at the table with us, continue with us wherever we go, and sit at the table with us always, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.